Has anyone ever just wanted to walk into the president's office and have a conversation? Anybody? A couple of you? And the rest of you just don't care. Not worried about it. Whatever happens, happens. Oh, some variation of a conversation. I'm your friend. How many of you would like to walk onto the lawn of the White House, kick in the front door, maybe just open the front door, kick in the president's office and say, listen, I'm sitting down and we're going to talk. How many of you would like to have that kind of conversation with either the current, former, or someone in between? Now, how many of you think you can make it even past the lawn? Anybody? Jordan, you think so? Because you'll put him in front, let him get taken out, and then you'll pass. Okay, got it. How many of you think you could actually make it to the front door? Right? Not many people, let's be honest, really no one. None of us are going to make it past the gate, let alone the front yard, no matter how big or small it is. You ain't making it through the front door. You're not making it to wherever his office is. I don't even know. You're not kicking in the door of the Oval Office, taking a seat, and saying, let's talk. Right? Unless you are the president's son. Then, all of a sudden, it's a different conversation. Because the president's son has access that I'm assuming none of us in this room have. The president's son can walk right through that yard. He'll wave at all the guards. He'll walk right through that front door. He'll make his way to the room that we now don't know where it is, and he knows where it is. He'll sit down. He'll kick in that door and say, I need a minute. He'll sit down, and guess who's going to listen? Dad. And I say that to you because that is the same picture we can have when it comes to communication with God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have access to Almighty God to be able to have conversation with Him, to engage with Him, to what we would refer to as to pray, to talk, to ask, to seek His wisdom and His guidance, His direction. We can interrupt at any time because there's really not an interruption. We have His attention at all times as believers in Jesus Christ. That's interesting, right? It's exciting, but we don't really think of it that way. We take this concept of prayer and we isolate it to maybe certain times or certain moments. Maybe for some of us it really just happens at church, or maybe it happens at the dinner table as we kind of model for our kids. But if we were really honest and asked the question, man, when was the last time you talked to God? When was the last time you talked to God on behalf of someone else? We call that big word intercessory prayer. To pray on behalf of someone else, to stand in the gap or to stand in the middle. And that's ultimately what we're going to look at today in Daniel chapter 9. As Daniel is going to go before the Father and pray for people, that judgment is coming. And so that's what we're going to unpack today. But I think it's helpful to get a better picture because I think we isolate this idea of being able to communicate with God into certain things. We put it in a box. And the reality is we serve an intimate God that desires to communicate with us on a regular basis. And we do that through the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. These are big concepts that are radically important. And yet it's really odd that as believers, this is just not at the forefront of our thinking and our way of living out the Christian life. So with that, let's jump in. Daniel chapter 9. Now, just to give you kind of a quick catch up of where we are, it's always important to know kind of what's going on. So Daniel's still in captivity. So remember, we got to 7 and we went backwards, right? We jumped back into somewhere in between chapters 4 and 5. Now in Daniel 9, we're going back again into history, if you will, and looking somewhere around chapter 6 with the lion's den experience that Daniel and his friends encountered that we talked about just a few weeks ago. And if you remember, in Daniel chapter 6, we saw this really cool moment. Lauren, I think you were teaching, but you talked about, right? You were intrigued as to why he ended up in the lion's den. Did I get that right? Did I totally butcher that? I nailed that, right? Good. Appreciate you. Appreciate me remembering what you said. That was really good. I'm just kidding. But the reality is he went into the lion's den because he prayed. He made consistent prayer a part of his life. He prayed, scripture tells us in Daniel 6, I believe it was 10, that he prayed 3 times a day. right? Which all of us do at least, right? Minimum three, probably more like seven or eight, right? Good, deep. Yeah, good. Of course, all of us, of course, right? But this was Daniel, really. It was his secret weapon. It was his secret weapon. He was constantly praying to God Almighty, seeking God's direction. Can you imagine? He was in captivity under the leadership of some of the most ungodly of people, and yet Daniel kept his reputation all the way through the end. And I believe his prayer life was a massive part of that. Him staying connected to the Father rather than connected to the culture, as we're experiencing now, that was around him. All right, so if you're wondering how do believers live a life that keeps God at the center, I would say one step would be staying connected to the Father and doing that through prayer. So just a little side note, that was free. All right, so let's look at this concept of intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. Let's start with Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. I'll read a couple verses and we'll go. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So again, we're in the Medo-Persian Empire. We've talked about this. They've taken over Babylon. We're still in Babylon, but now the Medes and the Persians are in charge. Verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. Okay, so let's pause. What are the books? Anybody want to guess? Good. It's the Bible. Yeah. Now, he said books, plural, because we're looking at a different concept than we're living in now, right? We have the full scripture. We call that the full canon, okay? So we have all of God-breathed scripture finished, complete, and we get to access it all the time. But back then, the scripture hadn't been completed yet. So he's reading what of the Bible has been written up to this point. And notice it says books as in plural, not just one. But when we think about it, we think of just one book, the Bible. And the reality is at this point, there were most likely scrolls still that he was reading. So scrolls that have been transpired or copied from the original written moment. And what he's going to reference here is the book of Jeremiah. And so just, it's nothing crazy, but it's helpful to understand what he's referencing here. He doesn't have the full weight of scripture. Remember, that's what made his prophecy in chapter 7 so exciting, is he was talking about things that were to come, yet he had no clue of what was coming. He was just trusting what God was telling him. And so now he is doing the same thing as he looks back on what Jeremiah wrote, and he's looking and seeing, man, God is moving through a man that prophesied, that said this is coming. And so this is what he says. I sit down to read. By the way, isn't it interesting that you and I have access to the, can I borrow this? We have access to the Bible in so many ways. Look at this. Thank you for charging your Bible today. I appreciate this. Look at this Bible on the phone. All right. Jordan, what you got? You got Bible in the, sorry. You got, did you just rip that off so you look real special right now? Yeah, can you connect her with your Bible binder there? All right. What else we got? Any other ways? Who's got a tablet? Anybody bring a tablet today? Nope. Not bringing a tablet. Okay. All right. Well, we could access it on our tablet, right? On our phones. How many different Bible apps are there? Some might argue there's only one. YouVersion is not the only people, all right? There are others out, right? We have Bibles of all kinds. We have different translations. We have different sizes, right? How many of you got big print? Anybody got big print? Right? Getting ready for getting a little bit older? All right. Senior adult classes, it's all big print, but we won't judge them. It's cool. We understand. Some of you have small print. That means to me you probably don't read it very much. Anyways, but the reality is this. Look, that was a joke. I'm just kidding. Calm down, Laurel. Did I get you? I got you. I'm sorry. Now, look, the reality is we have the Bible in so many different ways, right? We can access it really any way we want. You can hop on a desktop. You get on your phone, a tablet. You can open up an actual Bible. You can access it in so many different ways so easily, right? And yet, by the way, the Bible's the number one selling book in the history of the world. And yet, in perspective of that, gosh, I don't feel like it's read that way, right? I mean, you and I have more access to Scripture, and yet some of us in this room maybe are even, not, that's not an indictment, just think about it. We may be the worst at actually opening up, given how much access we have to the Word of God. And yet, here's Daniel probably just doing his, I'm not going to interpret too much here because we don't know, but doing his best to just get his hands on a scroll to be able to read. You know, also in times throughout the Bible, they didn't have access to it individually. They had to gather as a group, sometimes stand for hours and just listen to someone read that scroll over them and to them. So to have access to the Word of God and yet not use it, guys, really should be an indictment, a crime that we should feel a heavy weight on. Not to walk out of here with your head down, feeling beat up, but rather just going, you know what? God has made his word accessible to me. God desires to speak to me. I want to be found faithful in this. So find a Bible, start to read. Okay, that was free. Let's keep going. So he perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he says, I read something in Jeremiah in reference to the 70 years. What was he reading? Let's read it together. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 25. Take your notes. Write it down. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. This is what it says. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Now, when we look at this here, what Daniel was probably thinking, most likely, is we are roughly 3 years away from this 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied ending, right as Daniel's reading this. He's probably about 3-5 years away from this 70 years wrapping up. Daniel understood this. This put a heavy weight on Daniel's heart. It's going to lead him into the prayer we're about to unpack. But right here, we can pause, because before we even get into Daniel's prayer, we can see two things that are absolutely vital. Here's number one. Prayer is rooted in God's word. Prayer is rooted in God's word. Let's unpack this just for a second, okay? So what happened? Daniel starts to read. Now, we haven't read it yet, but Daniel starts reading Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, most likely. He starts reading God's word, and what happened? It drove him to pray, right? God's word is the root of our prayers, okay? Think of it like this. The more I sit down with God, symbolically, sit down with God, spend time with him, okay? I spend time with him, I'm talking to him, and I'm listening to him. How do I listen to him? There's a multitude of ways God speaks, but primarily through his word. So I'm having conversation with God. I'm speaking to him, and I'm reading his word and asking him to speak to me through that text. As God is speaking to me, as I spend time close to God, the more time I spend to him, the closer I get. The closer I get to God, the more I'm drawn to become more like him. How do we know that's true? Think about the people you hang out with, right? How often do we become like the people we hang out with? Like you tell your kids that, right? Don't hang out with them. Why? Because they're bad people? No, but I don't want you to be like them. So stay away from them. I want you to be more like these kids. And it's always the kids they never want to hang out with, but it doesn't matter. They do what we say because we're the parents. Anyways, the closer you're around someone, right, the chances are you're going to absorb who they are, how they act, and what they do. So if I'm spending time with God, the more I spend with him, the more I'm drawn toward him, the more I'm drawn toward him, the more I become like him. And the more I become like him, the more I'll begin to think and act like him. What happens? The Bible begins to be the root of the things we're thinking about, asking about, and living out. So the Bible ultimately becomes the root of prayer. Here's the second piece we see. Prayer is focused on God's will. See, if you're not rooted in God's word, then the focus of your prayers will become things that are irrelevant to God. But if your prayers are rooted in the word, then all of a sudden the things you're asking of God will fall in line with God's will. Why? Because our prayers need to line up with God's will. We use the example all the time. By the way, if you have a BMW, just ignore what I'm saying. If you are sitting there going, Lord, I really want that brand new BMW. I don't even know what it is. I don't care. Brand new BMW. I really want it. Okay. God says he's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. It's part of his promises. But he doesn't promise that he's going to give you whatever you ask. Specifically that BMW that most of us probably just don't need. Okay. There's nothing wrong with having BMW. That's not the point. The point is we don't pray for those things. We pray, God, would you fill and provide in the areas that we have need. And you can bless us however you wish. Some of us, transportation will look like hopping on a bus. I don't know how. I'm not sure if that actually still happens here. But transportation may be relying on a friend. Maybe when you were growing up in college, you didn't have a car. So you rode with your buddies, right? As we grow up, the Lord may bless some of us differently. Some of us are going to be driving in a Hyundai. Some of us are going to be driving in a Honda. And some of us are going to be driving in a BMW. The style of transportation doesn't matter. The point is, I'm not praying for something that specific. I'm praying that God would meet the need. And if God is able to bless you with a car that's a little nicer than others, you'd be grateful. What a wonderful gift. Enjoy it. In fact, I would say go for it. But the point is not the style. The point is the need. And so God says, listen, if you'll keep your prayers rooted in my word, your mind won't race you into things that are irrelevant and don't matter. It'll keep you focused on the deal, the promises, that is, I'm going to supply for your needs. And one of the needs is, man, we need transportation. But if all you care about is ending up with that kind of thing, you're missing the point. That's not God's promise. God's promise is to take care of your needs. So, number one, we see that prayer has got to be rooted in God's word. But two, prayer has to be focused and in line with God's will. You'll notice as Daniel starts this prayer, he's not praying for everything to just change. He's going to pray for God's will and God's glory to be done. By the way, I think this is important. If you ever wonder, how do I know if my prayer is in line with God? Just think about what you're praying and then take it back to Scripture and see if you can find something here that would enable or enhance that request that you have, right? So we go back to the car illustration, right? Praying for a BMW, you're not going to find. Praying for God to meet a need, you'll find, right? God blessing you with whatever way he gives it, you're going to find. But we're not looking for the blessing. We're just looking for the need to be met. So we keep our prayers in line with Scripture. We can ensure we're praying things that fall in God's will. And then we can look at the verses that say, ask in me anything you wish and I will provide. If it's in my will, you can be sure I'm going to take care of it. So then we go to another interesting challenge, which is, okay, how do we know if something we're praying for, maybe something we're having faith in, is in God's will? And here's what I'd say to you. God is sovereign, which means he's in control of everything. Okay? You've heard the phrase, God's got it, right? God's still on the throne. God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. So when you and I pray for something or have faith in something to happen, listen, we're not praying to manipulate God into what we want him to do. You catch this? We're not manipulating God. We are praying to the God who makes the final decision. You can't pray and make God change something or do something that's not in his will. We don't manipulate God, but we pray to God who makes the final decision. God, I'm resting in this. You're in control. I desire to see this happen, right? You referenced a few things, Brian. I desire that you, for instance, might heal. Let's say I found out I have cancer. I desire, Lord, that you would heal me from cancer, but you are sovereign and your will supersedes my desire. So if it's in your will to heal me, Lord, heal me today, and we'll pray boldly for that. But if somehow in your sovereignty, God, it's not in your will to heal me, then my prayer is simply, your will be done, but I hope that it would be that I might be healed. See, God is sovereign over all. We are not here to manipulate God. We simply pray to the one that makes the final decision. But then we go, okay, but wait a minute. How does this work? Because Scripture tells us to pray. Scripture tells us to engage with God. Scripture tells us, asks us, commands us to ask God of things. So this gets a little confusing, right? Well, think of it like this. In God's will, God says he's going to do things, but he doesn't automatically do them. There are certain things as we walk with God that God waits to see our faith to then set those things in motion. And our faith might look like simply surrendering to say, God, I am praying for this, right? Brian, you referenced a few moments in your life where God got your attention. Right? God may have known all along, he did, that's the sovereignty, knew all along what he was going to do with Brian's life. God knew he was going to change things, make things new, make things different. But God was probably waiting on certain areas, maybe not all, for Brian to simply get to a place where he was ready to receive. And so the things that God's going to do in his will, there are some things he doesn't just automatically do. Some come from response of our faith and our prayers. Now be careful, that's not all of them. I want you to be careful because I don't want you to think, well, if I get cancer and I pray God heal me and he doesn't, that something's wrong, I did something wrong. That's not the case, right? God's sovereign, his will rules out. But there are going to be some things that we say, oh, man, when I finally got to this place where I saw what I needed to see and I put my faith in the Lord or my faith in the Lord in this situation, God was faithful to respond. And then we go, wait a minute. Now I'm really confused because how do I know what's of the will of God and what's not? And that's where we take back to the simple place as believers where we pray and we trust God in all things, but ultimately we trust in his sovereign will to reign over all. You get that? Even if you don't, you may not stop me. God is sovereign. We don't manipulate him. We seek his will. We put our faith and our prayers in him. We ask him to move in all things, making sure that our prayers are rooted in God's word and are focused on God's will. And for those things that God's waiting for us to see the right way so that he can respond and bring that faith or that prayer to be fulfilled, we just trust that God is going to take control. Let's move on. Number three. Number one, prayer is rooted in God's word. Number two, prayer is focused on God's will. Number three, prayer is full of confession. I'm going to read a long passage of scripture here, and I want you to listen carefully to all of the confession type words and phrases that Daniel's going to use as he begins to lift this prayer up to the Lord on behalf of the people. Verse 3. Then I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting. Now, this fasting, this doesn't mean that every prayer you have needs to have fasting. This was a special moment that was cutting into the core more than just I'm praying that God might help us with this family situation, okay? So this was a special emphasis he was putting on prayer and fasting. That could absolutely be something you may need to do at certain seasons of your life, but that doesn't mean every prayer needs to involve fasting. Just want to make that clear. So in this moment, you'll see why, cut to the core, he's having a moment of fasting. And then it says, and sackcloth and ashes, right? So this is a picture of something. Basically, they would wear a limited amount of clothing. That was this sackcloth. These ashes would be literal ashes they would put on themselves. And this was more of an Old Testament deal, but it was a picture of the most humble of places I can possibly be is where I want to be before the Lord. Okay, so you don't need to go home and put on different clothes and put ashes all over you. Just understand this was a deep sign of mourning that he was feeling in his gut as he thought about what God was going to do. Okay, so fasting, the sackcloth and ashes, two specific and special things in this particular moment with Daniel. So watch what happens, verse 4. I, Daniel, prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, oh, listen to how he describes God first. Oh, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princesses, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the course and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Notice, he doesn't blame God. He's accepting the consequences himself and on behalf of the people. Just a side note. He has confirmed his word, verse 12, almost there, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, so he's referencing other elements of the Old Testament, all this calamity has come upon us. God said he would, and he has. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Even when pain came, they still didn't repent, is what he's referencing here. Verse 14, last couple verses. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Okay, pause. That was a lot of text. Apologize for that. But I wanted you to see throughout that whole thing, what'd you notice, right? This very confessive, this very repentant heart. He's not blaming God. Why? Remember Adam in the garden, Lord, why did you give me this woman? He's not trying to find something to turn blame on. He just says, we did this. We did it. You warned us, you told us, you commanded us, and yet we still did it. And even when you brought punishment and pain before, we still didn't turn. We still didn't repent. We still kept moving forward. Ever had moments like that in your life? And you're like, gosh, God has been trying to get a hold of me, and I'm still making the same mistakes. And Daniel is saying, and by the way, this isn't necessarily Daniel, but notice he didn't say they or them. He's saying us, we've done this. We have done this. He's interceding on behalf. He's taking on their pain. So we look at this long text, and we notice this. And I want you to be reminded, the reality is, if you don't believe that God is sovereign and powerful, then you're not going to have any reason to pray, right? I mean, if you don't have God in his proper position to you, prayer is just another conversation. And there's understandably why you don't pray very much. Careful, I'm not trying to hurt you here, but just being honest. But if you see God in his proper place, his proper authority, sovereign over every area of your life, we would be buffoons not to be praying constantly, right? So think about that. It's possible your prayer life is being affected by a wrong view of God. All right. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Careful here. I'm not trying to alienate your salvation. I'm just being honest with you. If you see, I mean, think about someone that mentors you. Think about someone that you hold in high regard. Man, if you hold them in high regard in a certain area of your life and they say something to you, you're going to listen. But yet, when God speaks throughout his entire word, you don't listen. There's a question there. It may have to do with how you view God. That just a little something to think about. Now, as you think about all of this, okay, the reason, does anybody know why we say in Jesus' name when we end our prayers? Typically, not everyone, it's not the only way. Do you ever think about why we say that? Anybody? How many of you grew up in the church and they're like, yeah, that's what you say in Jesus' name. Well, if I say that in Jesus' name, it's going to sound real good. The reason we say that is because of Jesus, we have access to the Father, right? How come the son of the president can kick the door down and walk right in? Because he's the son of the president. You and I became sons and daughters of God when we got right with Jesus. Right? God loves all of us. Okay, I think that's a pretty fair statement as we read through scripture. He loves all of us. But you and I don't become son or daughter to him until we have a right view of him and get right with Jesus. We become what we reference as being saved. Salvation is what makes us a son or daughter of God. So because of Jesus, we have access to this almighty, powerful God that we can now come and say, Lord, I've screwed up. Or these people have screwed up. But we can be like Daniel. We have screwed up. We've messed up. And you notice in his prayer, first he lifted up God. God, you are awesome. You are powerful. You are wonderful. And then he confessed, here's what we've done for a lot of verses. We have royally screwed up over and over. Even when we've tried to get our attention, even when we've brought pain, we've continued to mess up. We've continued to mess up. And then there's a response, right? So he actually gives us a pretty healthy view of prayer and how it should be. So we recognize this. Now look at the last piece. And point number four, if you're writing this down, prayer chases after God's glory. And this is the last section. Verse 16. Now listen to his response, okay? He's put God up. He said, Lord, you're awesome. You're great. He's reminded himself who God is, the authority and power God has. He's confessed all of these things that are going on with these people. And now he's going to say these words. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts. Listen to what he says. This is interesting. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and for your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. It says, listen to me, God, please. I'm pleading with you. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now notice what he does here. He does one of those prayers where he says, Lord, I'm asking for mercy, but I recognize your will. I'm hoping you might spare us, but I understand that you might not. Regardless, you're still my God, and I'll still follow you. But my desire is that you might spare these people from the pain that Scripture says is coming. It's a pretty healthy prayer, right? That's a healthy way for us to approach God. To ask him boldly, Lord, I hope you would take this cancer away. I hope you would take this challenge in our family away. I hope you might take this pain away. But Lord, you're sovereign and your will rules over all. So whatever you wish, God, that's what I will do. This is very, very important. Because I think what happens if you and I don't have this healthy perspective, we'll pray for something, God doesn't deliver, we get mad at God and we turn our back. Because we see God more as a vending machine than we do as the sovereign king. And when we do that, man, we're in trouble. Because even in a vending machine, sometimes you don't get what you wish, right? You ever put your money in, hit the button and nothing happened? And then you kick it, right? And you're like, I'm a believer, but I'm working for the Lord here. I'm just trying to get my thing. It's robbing me, right? The reality is when you see God that way, eventually you're going to get let down. Because God's sovereign will is greater than the little bit of life that you and I can see. And people say, man, we get to heaven, God's going to reveal all these things. We'll be able to see why he did and let things happen to us in life. And I believe there is going to be some extra wisdom we'll gain in heaven. But honestly, you're going to be so busy worshiping him, you're not going to care about any of it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Point is, we trust that God's in control and he's taking care of all things regardless of how he responds. Now, just a quick reminder here, just to close this out. Daniel shows us, number one, it's never too soon to pray, right? He was 3 years ahead of this pain and destruction coming, yet he was on his knees praying God for mercy. Daniel shows us how to pray. He gave us a great order, and he shows us that it's got to be rooted in God's word and focused on God's will. Prayers rooted in God's word and focused on God's will. Those are the kind of prayers we can boldly lift before the king and trust he'll be faithful to follow through. And then Daniel reminds us that in the end, it's not to change God's mind, but rather to seek his glory. God, I desire that this might happen, but if it's not in your will, ultimately glory, all glory goes to you. And guys, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. Okay? We don't pray to get God's attention. We pray because we already have it. As sons and daughters, you already have God's attention. So therefore, we should constantly be seeking after him. We should be in conversation with him because he has the answers and the directions in life that we desire. More importantly, he sees you as a son or a daughter and he desires that kind of relationship with you. How many of you have kids, but you're okay if your kids don't really know you? Don't annoy you is different. Know you. I hope none of us. We want our kids to be as intimate with us as possible. We want to know every part of their life. We want to walk with them. We want to guide them. We want to love on them. We do want to discipline them. Why? Because we enjoy bringing pain. Maybe some of us, we need to talk about that later. No, we discipline them because we want them to get where we know that they can go to reach their full potential. And God desires the same for each of us. So sit at his feet and talk to him. Have conversation with him and then read his word so that he can speak to you.